In Romans 3, verse 10, Paul refers back to David's words that are found in Psalm 14, verse 3. Paul says, "No one is good, no one in all the world is innocent." Jesus, in response to a question posed by a Jewish religious leader, said in Luke 18, 19, "Only God is truly good and no one else." Jesus' statement about the goodness of his heavenly Father is actually backed up by his heavenly Father's words that are found in Exodus 33, 19, where we find God speaking to Moses. And he says, "I, God, will make my goodness pass before you, Moses, and I will announce to you the meaning of my name, Jehovah, the Lord." While God's goodness is evident, sadly, ours oftentimes isn't. In fact, our assessment of that word good, a word that we often use to describe ourselves, becomes an indictment and an indication of just how short we actually fall daily. We can never be good enough, which means that we can never need God enough. So how does man assess his goodness? We always hear some things and it seems like they get funnier as we share them. Because in many ways, we make up things, right? We tend to create our own rules and our own guidelines, our own map of what good really looks like. In the Old Testament, by way of the old law that is found in Exodus chapter 20, they, and now we, might gauge our goodness on how well we obey and adhere to the Ten Commandments. You might work with individuals or live with individuals, spend time with individuals who will tell you they or someone they know are good because they've never broken the Ten Commandments as far as they know. In fact, they may say something like this: "I've never lied." That's number 9 on the list of 10. "I don't steal." That's number 8. "I haven't committed adultery." Number 7. "I haven't killed anyone." I always hear that one. Number 6. "And since I've become an adult, I can now say that I honor dad and mom." Number 5. Knows how we did that? Could say that as kids. Unfortunately, the Ten Commandments were not a means of salvation. Rather, they provided for us a mirror of realization where man could see his sinfulness and understand his need for sacrifice. Thus, the old law accomplished 2 very important things. It illumined man's sin and helped man to see that he truly couldn't be good and that he absolutely needed God. To atone for man's sin, God established a sacrificial system that essentially forgave man's failures and restored godly fellowship. These daily and yearly sacrifices allowed man to be forgiven, but because of man's lack of goodness, he would sin again, and the process would start all over and over again. We call this perpetual sin. You see, man could never be good enough. The animal sacrifices would never accomplish enough. And quite frankly, and as we see in Scripture, God had seen enough. A better sacrifice, Jesus Christ, is the final and perfect sacrifice to forgive man of his sinfulness and actually give man a chance to experience God's perfect greatness. For man, the only way to be good is by God. Man will try all kinds of means to do it, but if we're going to truly be good, we're going to need God to accomplish it. Only God can actually make man good. And when we choose to believe in and love and live for Jesus, we can then, and only then, understand this thing called goodness. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 9, he says, "Salvation is not a reward for the good that we've done, so none of us can take any credit for it." Verse 10, "It is God himself who has made us what we are and has given us new lives from Christ Jesus." When Jesus is in us, we then, as James indicates in James 3, 13, we live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. You see, this truth is further evidenced in Galatians 5, 22, one of my favorite passages, where the fruits of the Spirit are introduced to us. And one fruit in particular is displayed by those that believe in Jesus and are filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That fruit, coincidentally, is goodness. And when we are filled with the Spirit, and when we believe in and love and live for Jesus, we can display this. The sacrificial death of Jesus is our only means to goodness. And we recognize it, and we rejoice in it today. Today we will recount the final and perfect sacrifice that was accomplished by Jesus from the cross. Jesus acts as a reminder that none of us are good enough to get to heaven because of our sin, but because of God's goodness and Jesus' greatness that we read about in Ephesians 1:19, we can be assured of eternal life when we believe in and love and live for our Savior, who endured man's sin and became our final and perfect sacrifice. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 20, he says, it was through what his Son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to him, all things in heaven and on earth. For Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. And folks, that is good. This is the only way that there will ever be goodness in us when the sin of man is forgiven by the Son of God. Today, before we move on to our scripture reading, I want to just briefly introduce a concept because, again, I think in many cases, the church has fallen victim to this. I think in many cases, we've redefined goodness. I think we look at this and we say, well, you know what, if I go to church once a week, I must be good. If I'm nice to my wife at least once a day, I must be good. If I treat my kids the way I think God says I should treat them, I must be good. And I can tell you that we've relaxed the standards of what good really is. Folks, God is good. And if we can learn to emulate the Word of God and learn the Word of God and then share the Word of God and live by it, we're going to see what good truly is. Today, we have an opportunity to see just how good God is. Let's read our sermon text. It comes from Matthew 26, 17 through 30. Here's what he says. On the first day of the Passover ceremonies, when bread made with yeast was purged from every Jewish home, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where shall we plan to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city and see Mr. So-and-so and tell him, 'Our master says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as he told them and prepared the supper there. That evening, as he sat eating with the 12, he said, "One of you will betray me." Sorrow chilled their hearts, and each one asked, "Am I the one?" Jesus replied, "It is the one I served first. For I must die, just as was prophesied, but woe to the man by whom I'm betrayed, for better for that one if he had never been born." Judas, too, had asked him, "Rabbi, am I the one?" And Jesus had told him, "Yes." As they were eating, Jesus took a small loaf of bread and blessed it. He broke it apart, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take it and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each one drink from it, for this is my blood, sealing the new covenant. It is poured out to forgive the sins of multitudes. Mark my words, I will not drink this wine again until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Before we move on here, I want to talk briefly about this passage because and we do this a lot. When we have communion, we obviously read the various gospel passages regarding communion. But it's interesting to me that Jesus could be so calm in the face of his storm. And I look at this and I understand that Jesus saw the goodness in God. It's amazing when we think about it, the fact that even Jesus had to become sin, he still could call his God, his Father, good. This plan of God's, folks, is good. It's good for all of us. But there's a requirement. There's a requirement. There's a belief. There has to be a belief. There has to be a growth, a maturation. There has to be a longing to be like the one who hung on that cross, to be like Jesus. Let's hear what Paul has to say. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32. Paul says, "So if anyone eats his bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he's trifling with the death of Christ. And that's why many of you are weak and sick, and some, says Paul, have even died. But if you carefully examine yourselves before eating, you will not need to be judged and punished. Yet when we are judged and punished by the Lord, it is so that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world. In this passage, found in 1 Corinthians, Paul stresses a time of self-assessment through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, who shows us everything that is in us and moves us to confess our sins and ultimately put our faith and our trust in Him. You know, there's an important edict that's found in Mark 11, 25. Jesus commanded His disciples when praying to first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Now, this is an interesting thing. Because in many cases, and I think many people, even in churches today, would say, I'm holding bitterness. I'm showing resentment. There is a little bit of anger within me. There's a little bit of envy within me. I'm not right with my family member. I haven't spoken to my loved one. There's a rift between us as co-workers, whatever it is. And today, we have the opportunity to get this right. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have an opportunity to go before the Lord, seek forgiveness for the sins that we've committed, but also to forgive those who have sinned against us, who've made mistakes and wronged us. This is the time for us to seek out Jesus. 1 John 1:9 assures us that if we confess our sins, He being God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, a new life in Jesus Christ is filled with forgiveness. So we're going to pray silently, asking God to forgive us of our sins while we continue to forgive others for the sins that have been committed against us. So let's bow our heads and go before the Lord silently. If you want to join us here at the altar, you certainly can do that. So we're committed to prayer for our beloved Velma and Jonathan and everybody else who needs it. You know, this is what unites us. It's really neat that whenever we go through struggles, I remember when Dan and Laura, man, when they were going through their thing, and oh my goodness, this church was united in prayer. And I look at those little girls and I am reminded just how great God is. And so we'll pray for you too. We're going to pray for everybody else who has needs and needs help. And we will be united in doing this. And I praise God for His Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us so much hope. I close this on first service. I just want to share this quickly. Folks, as one who works in an industry that is surrounded by death, and it's daily, I can tell you there are so many people that walk into our funeral homes that have no hope. I see the lost look in their eyes, the pain that they are dealing with, because they know that the person who died didn't know Jesus. It can't be the same with us. We have got to be the ones that are going out there and sharing Jesus with all of them. That's what we're called to do. We'll do it in different ways, but we got to do it. And it's going to be difficult, and it will be challenging. And the days we'll be frustrated, and you'll feel like giving up, but you got to keep doing it. And we'll do it together, and we'll pray about it together. Our goal is to win souls for Jesus Christ. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the ways that You've equipped us in ministry. I thank You for last week. I thank You for showing us just how important the world of sports is to bring people to Jesus Christ. I thank You for showing us that there are so many walks of life today in this church that can meet the needs that You have put before us to bring others to Jesus. I thank You for our students, our kids, those who are in school today, and the impact that they have. I thank You for our young adults, and I thank You for the environment that You've put them in that they can share Jesus. And to all of us, help us to rise to the occasion and to bring those lost souls to You. Be with those today, again, we pray, that need Your help. Every one of them, I pray that You will give them great news, and I pray that they will be filled with great hope. God is good, and I thank You for Your goodness, and we are reminded of this today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.